firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
No matter where you live or what kind of life you've lived, did you know that God is seeking you? Today on Through the Bible, we're going to study John 3:17 that says that God didn't send his son to the world to condemn the world or you, but that the world would be saved through Jesus. It's a wonderful and clear purpose statement. If you have your Bible nearby, open it to John chapter 3, verse 17. Now, in our recent studies in the Gospel of John, we've eavesdropped on Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, a righteous Pharisee seeking real truth. Today, we'll overhear another conversation that Jesus had with someone very different. Dr. McGee said Nicodemus was religious to his fingertips. In John chapter 4, we meet someone quite the opposite, rude, socially outcast, and perhaps immoral, a really broken and beat up soul. And in both cases, Jesus brought them to a place where they were willing to humble themselves before him and receive his offer of salvation apart from anything in themselves. It's really beautiful. In this woman's case, Jesus offered her the water of life. That was the only remedy for her deep down thirst for satisfaction. In our day, many look for this satisfaction everywhere but where it can be found. Often people run to drugs and alcohol for satisfaction, or just escape. If you remember, Dr. McGee spoke about the problem of alcohol abuse in his study in Leviticus, and that attracted the attention of a concerned listener some years ago. So let's listen as Dr. McGee reads this letter.
Now here is a rather remarkable letter I'm reading. I have been a regular listener to your broadcast since 1971 and have really been blessed by the way you present the Word of God so that even I can understand it. You have a unique way of making the Scriptures come alive. This morning at 8:30 on KBRT, I heard your program as you taught Leviticus 10:1-3. You talked about drinking and drunk drivers, especially, citing the numbers killed on our highways yearly. Ironically, at this time, I was driving to Santa Ana Courthouse, where a jury trial was in progress, trying a young man charged with second-degree murder for driving while under the influence of alcohol and killing a young mother and her three children. I monitor court cases, including drunk drivers, for MADD. My wife was killed, and I was severely injured in December 1983 by a drunk driver. I am also a retired Los Angeles police officer. What I'm trying to say is, you were right on target, as usual, Dr. McGee, and I trust God will continue to use you and bless your teaching. Now, the thing that is so impressive to me is someone said to me, you're teaching Leviticus. If there ever was something that's outdated, it's the book of Leviticus. Friends, can you think of anything that's more up to date than the book of Leviticus?
It's true, isn't it? We find unexpected lessons and great insight in the most obscure places in the Bible. Have you learned a life lesson from our studies together? Well, we'd love to hear about it. So why don't you write out your story and share it with the Through the Bible family? I'm sure it'll encourage many people. We love to read all about it. And while you're at it, why don't you send your Bible bus picture too? Just get out your camera or your phone and on a big piece of paper, write how many years you've been on the Bible bus, as in how long have you been listening to Through the Bible and where you listen from. Put the city and state, and if you're outside the U.S., include the country as well. You get the idea. And for extra fun, why don't you take a picture maybe on a bus or near a bus or maybe with a picture of a bus? Be creative. We love seeing how people can do this. And then celebrate our love for God's Word together. These pictures, they don't have to be fancy. Don't worry about it. Just snap it on your phone and then send it to us at BibleBus@TTB.org. And then visit our Bible Bus photo album on TTB.org for some inspiration. Let's pray. Father, thank you for blessing the teaching of your word in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now beginning with verse 17 through the remainder of chapter 3 of John, I went over that rather hurriedly yesterday, and I think I should drop back and lift some things out of that for the very simple reason is that though this seems to be very simple language, it's couched and clothed in simple language, and it's very plain in one way, and the grammar is comparatively easy, and you can read it in Greek very easy, by the way. But another real sense, this is most profound. It's deep and it's penetrating all through the gospel, and especially this here. And I always feel like I'm missing something when I read it, and it may be that's the reason I want to move back over this. Now in verse 17, he says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Now you see, he's talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and the Pharisees believed that the Messiah, when he came, he would judge. And in the Old Testament, presented two aspects of the coming of the Messiah. He's coming as a Savior, coming to die, come to pay a penalty. And then he was coming as the judge, and the word here means that. And they had reason to believe that the Messiah would be a judge when he came, because we are told in Psalm 2 and verse 6, "He shall judge them with a rod of iron." Daniel speaks of him as the judge of the whole earth. And in Psalm 45, why, we're told there he'll judge the world in righteousness. And in Isaiah 11 again, we're told that he's the righteous judge, and then again in Isaiah 42. And even the prophets mention this. Well, friends, the Lord Jesus is making it very clear now to Nicodemus that God sent not his Son into the world this time to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's God's redemptive purpose, embracing the entire world. He's not to condemn, not to judge the world. And now in verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not judged, but he that believeth not is judged already, because he hath not believed on the name," that is, the name of Jesus, "who is the only begotten Son of God." Now in Christ, there's no condemnation, but those that are not in Christ are already condemned. There are a great many that feel like the world's on trial today. It's not. The world is lost. You and I live in a lost world. And we not wait until the final judgment day to see. You're already lost. That position is something like this. You ask a man in prison to accept a pardon, whether he will or not. And that's the gospel today. It's not telling man you're on trial. It tells man that he's lost. He's already in prison waiting for execution, but there's a pardon offered to him. And the point is, will you accept the pardon? My, how wonderfully clear that is, by the way. And it makes clear what the gospel really is. It's to save those that are already lost. And we're told that this is the condemnation or the judgment, that light's come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Their deeds were evil. They were habitually evil. And men love the darkness. Naturally, men do not want the light at all. And only those that have come to Christ, and only those that have turned to him. And you'll notice that in this verse, our Lord approaches so many things from the negative viewpoint. We hear today, the power of positive thinking. Well, believe me, friends, there's a lot of power in negative thinking also, and negative speaking. Listen to him in other places. "I came not to call the righteous." Oh, the power that's in that. "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." And God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. You see, the negative that he uses here. And he says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Verse 20. Then, in other words, whoever practices habitually what is wrong hates the light. And then light and truth are the same. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. And error and darkness are always in contrast to light and truth. Now we see the Lord Jesus going into Judea, and there he tarried with them. And then we see him moving out of that area, and in verse 24, we are told John was not yet cast into prison. In other words, after the Lord's temptation, John was cast into prison. The other Gospels tell us that. Now, it was at this time that the disciples of John, they came to him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. And that is a very interesting statement. The disciples of John, I would assume, are jealous. In other words, do not mention the name of Jesus. It'd be best if you hadn't. And then the second thing, you should not have borne witness to him to begin with. And all are going to him. Well, that's hyperbole. You're going to lose all your followers. That's what they're saying to him. Well, this man makes it very clear. Not a jealous bone in the body of John. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him of heaven. The tremendous force of this, friends, you can't escape it. And again, it will come out. You will find, for instance, the Lord Jesus saying again, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. That's John 6:65. How tremendous these statements are. Then we find in verse 30 here, he must increase, but I must decrease. John the Baptist ministry now comes to an end. And I want to drop on down to verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. That is the settled indignation of God. John the Baptist preached the gospel, as you can see. This was the message that he gave, that men are lost without Christ. How tremendous this is. Now, this actually brings us to our study that we had for today, and we'll move into this as far as we can. We've come here in the fourth chapter to a very important incident in the life of the Lord Jesus. He departs into Galilee. He goes through Samaria and the incident of the woman at the well. And so now let's look at this incident of the woman at the well here. Now, I want to begin reading at verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. And this apparently was immediately after this. This was in the month of December, apparently, somewhere around the 27th. It was the time that John the Baptist was imprisoned. And when that took place, why, the Lord Jesus, we're told, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. That is, he retired from Judea. And why? Well, he did not want to precipitate a crisis before the time. You see, the Lord Jesus is moving on a schedule, and that schedule is a heavenly schedule, and a schedule set by the Father. And he's made it very clear. He's come to do the Father's will. Listen to him in the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, verse 18. No man taketh it from me, that is his life, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. They can't touch him. you see, until his time has come. And we find out that time did come over in the 13th chapter, John's Gospel. We are told now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world. You see, he's moving on a schedule, friends. He's come to do the Father's will. And then we're told he departed again into Galilee. He went back up where his headquarters was, which we've indicated before, we believe, was in the city of Capernaum. And now we read, he must needs go through Samaria. And the word must, of course, attracts our attention again. Well, why must he go through Samaria? Well, to reach this woman. And listen to him in verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He must needs go through. Why? Because it's the Father's will, friends, for him to go through Samaria. And his destination, apparently, was Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. He's headed in that direction, but he goes through Samaria. There were three routes he could have taken. He could have gone along the coast. There was a route that's there today, by the way. And then he could have gone through Perea, which is on the other side, Jordan. Or he could go through Samaria. And Josephus tells us the most direct route and shortest route was through Samaria. He went through Samaria because of this woman. Now we are told here, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Joseph's tomb is nearby. This at the fork of the old Roman road south of Sychar. Here was where he meets now the woman at the well. And Mount Gerizim is to the northwest. I've been at that spot and have taken pictures there. And the synagogue of the Samaritans was on the slope of Mount Gerizim. And we find that this is the place that our Lord now comes to. And we're told here that in verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well and was about the sixth hour. The sixth hour, according to Roman time, was apparently 6 o'clock in the evening, Jewish time, 12 noon. And apparently we're following Jewish time here. He was wearied with his journey. How perfectly human he was. You see, John presents him as the Son of God, as God manifest in the flesh. The Word was made flesh. And friends, there's something here, again, that though the language is simple, it's overwhelming. Think of it, the God of eternity. He came down to this earth. The Word was made flesh, pitched his tent here among us, and he went through Samaria, and he sat down at a well in order that he might reach this woman of Samaria. Now, the Samaritans were a poor group of people in that day. And we read, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now, this woman was obviously a dissolute woman. I think she was probably as common as pig tracks. She's rude and immoral. We'd call her today a broad, a hussy, if you please. And what a contrast to the man we saw in the last chapter, Nicodemus. And notice, Nicodemus, who was religious to his fingertips, our Lord was harsh and blunt with Nicodemus, but notice how gentle he is with this woman. And he asks a favor. He appeals to her sympathy. He was thirsty. He asks for a drink. And twice he's refused by this woman. And we have here, she resented his approach. And she resisted any spiritual implication that he made here. And what condescension on his part. He was the water of life. And he asks for water. And apparently it was noontime. His disciples had gone into the city to buy meat. That's verse 8. Then verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And I tell you, she's rude here and insolent, impudent, impertinent, and she tosses her pert and saucy head here, and she makes this racial distinction. It is said that the Samaritans would sell to the Jews, but they wouldn't drink to the same vessel at all. And you see what our Lord is doing here. He's coming actually to the very lowest place that he could come to. Now, notice how our Lord dealt with her. He was very skillful, sympathetic, but he deals with her forcefully, faithfully, and factually. And he doesn't give her a talk on integration or civil rights. He wasn't a candidate for some office. He just appealed to her womanly curiosity. He created an interest, a thirst. And notice what he said. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. You see, he's really appealing to her curiosity. And notice that her attitude changes immediately. The woman saith unto him, Sir. She left that out before. You see, she was impudent, rude. But now, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? You see, the whole point here is that this woman here is thinking in terms of the physical, and her thinking could get no higher than the water level down in that well, by the way. That's as far as it could go. And then she asked the question, Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And her thinking, you see, is to the level of that well, and she identified herself with Jacob, you see. And she does that, of course, purposely. Now notice how our Lord continues to speak to her. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a spring of water, or a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life. And Jesus made it clear that he's not talking about water in Jacob's well. He's contrasting it, you see. Two-thirds of the earth's surface today is water, H2O, and the crowds today all are going to the water holes, the water places today, and they are constantly looking at the physical water, and they're not looking for the spiritual. But now he has created a desire in the woman's heart for the spiritual water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not. And then her thinking goes right back down in that well. Neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. And this is a master stroke. The water was available for all, but there has to be a condition, and that is there must be a thirst, a need, and she must therefore recognize that she is a sinner. And when our Lord says, Go call your husband, she becomes flippant again. Listen to her. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. She sure was accurate about that. Why? Well, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Why? Well, because thou hast had five husbands. He whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. She was living in adultery. She is a sinner. And one of the reasons she was not so popular with the women of the town was because she was too popular with the men of the town. And the woman is actually shocked into reverence. And so she wants now to open up a religious argument. And I find we've got a great many people today in our churches and out of our churches, they don't want to talk about sin, but they sure do like to argue religion. This woman says, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, that'll make a good religious argument, friends. Where are you going to worship? this mountain or Jerusalem, caused many in that day. Now the Lord Jesus is going to deal with her, and he's going to move beyond the religious argument and beyond any cover-up that this woman has for a sin, because he wants to deal with her and give her the water of life. But we'll have to save that till next time.
God's heart is to share his water of life with everyone, including you, including your neighbor and coworker, and the person living on the other side of the world. If you'd like to pray that God's word would reach them, join us on the World Prayer Team as we travel to each country of the world on our knees. Find out more at ttb.org/pray or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. You can also share this broadcast with someone. Invite a friend to join you in listening. We're in for great studies all this week. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here on the Bible Bus tomorrow. And hey, I'll have a seat for you.
Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.